We're going to read now from 1 Kings chapter 18, and we'll read from verse 1 to 18. Very well known passage of scripture where Elijah confronts Ahab. After many days, the word of the Lord came to Elijah in the third year, saying, "Go show yourself to Ahab, and I will send rain upon the earth." So Elijah went to show himself to Ahab. Now the famine was severe in Samaria, and Ahab called Obadiah, who was over the household. Now Obadiah feared the Lord greatly, and when Jezebel cut off the prophets of the Lord, Obadiah took 100 prophets and hid them by fifties in a cave and fed them with bread and water. And Ahab said to Obadiah, "Go throughout the land to all the springs of water and to all the valleys. Perhaps we may find grass and save the horses and the mules alive and not lose some of the animals." So they divided the land between them to pass through it. Ahab went in one direction by himself, and Obadiah went in another direction by himself. And as Obadiah was on his way, behold, Elijah met him. And Obadiah recognized him and fell on his face and said, "It is you, my lord, Elijah." And he answered him, "It is I. Go tell your lord, behold, Elijah is here." And he said, "How have I sinned that you would give your servant into the hand of Ahab to kill me? As the Lord your God lives, there is no nation or kingdom where my lord has not sent to seek you." And when they would say, "He is not here," he would take an oath off the kingdom or nation that they had not found you. And now you say, "Go tell your lord, behold, Elijah is here. And as soon as I have gone from you, the spirit of the Lord will carry you I know not where. And so when I come to tell Ahab, and Ahab cannot find you, he will kill me, although I, your servant, have feared the Lord from my youth. Has it not been told my lord what I did when Jezebel killed the prophets of the Lord? How I hid 100 men off the Lord's prophets by fifties in a cave and fed them with bread and water. And now you say, 'Go tell your Lord, behold, Elijah is here,' and he will kill me." And Elijah said, "As the Lord of hosts lives, before whom I stand, I will surely show myself to him today." So Obadiah went to meet Ahab and told him, and Ahab went to meet Elijah. When Ahab saw Elijah, Ahab said to him, "Is it you, you troubler of Israel?" And he answered, "I have not troubled Israel, but you have, and your father's house, because you have abandoned the commandments of the Lord and followed the Baals."
Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that we can meet again tonight. We do pray that your spirit would open our ears to hear what you have to say to us tonight through your word. May your word be powerful, Lord, touching our lives, giving us courage to be your people in this world. This is our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. For most of us, it's not fun standing between two opposing forces. In most cases, that's people. There's a strong, powerful figure there. There's a strong, powerful figure over there. And you know that if you support the other one will hammer you, get angry with you. If you support the other, it could be vice versa. It's difficult standing between two groups of people that have opposing ideas and thoughts. Sometimes in family situations of tried to bring about some reconciliation between people that haven't been happy with each other. I'm thinking not so much of the immediate family, but the wider family. And I have often succeeded in bringing them together in their dislike of me. So that hasn't always worked out the way that I was hoping it would work out. That is kind of how it is. It's difficult at times bringing people together. And it's difficult being the messenger. And I feel that's part of our text today. You see, Obadiah found himself in this situation. Obadiah is kind of like the prime minister and of Ahab's kingdom. He's a God-fearing man. Ahab's been hunting for Elijah, who he calls the troublemaker of Israel. He wants to bring him in, dead or alive. And so Obadiah is told by the king, of course, as he's told all his officials, if you see Elijah, arrest him, bring him to me. Then you've got Elijah, on the other hand, who steps out in front of Obadiah and says, you bring Ahab to me. What's he going to do? Well, we know in our text what he did. But before we go into that, I first want to give you some background information about the kings of Israel. You really need to know that the kings of Israel were meant to be servants of the Lord. They were meant to be shepherds to the people of Israel. They were meant to bring God's law, his blessing. They were to be supporters of God's law, to bring blessing on his people. And yet we know that when we go through all the kings of Israel, every single one of them, that is the northern kingdom of Israel, the 10 tribes, this is after the split, after Solomon's day, that there was not one righteous king. There was not one good in the north. And Ahab, of course, he was the worst of them all. I want to read to you what God said in Deuteronomy 17. When you enter the land the Lord your God is giving you and have taken possession of it and settled in it, and you say, let us set a king over us like all the nations around us, be sure to appoint over you a king the Lord your God chooses. He must be from among your fellow Israelites. Do not place a foreigner over you, one who is not an Israelite. The king, moreover, must not acquire a great number of horses for himself or make the people return to Egypt to get more of them. For the Lord has told you, you are not to go back that way. When he takes the throne of his kingdom, he is to write for himself a scroll copy of this law, taken from that of the Levitical priest. It is to be with him, and he is to read it all the days of his life, so that he may learn to revere the Lord his God and follow carefully all the words of the law and these decrees, and not consider himself better than his fellow Israelites, and turn from the law to the right or to the left. Then he and his descendants will reign a long time over his kingdom in Israel. So what Moses does, the Lord does in Deuteronomy 17, is to paint for us a picture of what a God-fearing king looks like. And a God-fearing king would bring blessing to God's people because he would have the law before him, not turning to the right or the left. He would just have that law before him all the time. But Ahab wasn't like that at all. We read this in 1 Kings 16. In the 38th year of Asa, king of Judah, Ahab, son of Omri, became king of Israel, and he reigned in Samaria over Israel for 22 years. Ahab, son of Omri, did more evil in the eyes of the Lord than any of those before him. He not only considered it trivial to commit the sins of Jeroboam, son of Nebat, but he also married Jezebel, daughter of Ethbaal, king of the Sidonians, and began to serve Baal and worship him. He set up an altar for Baal in the temple of Baal that he built in Samaria. Ahab also made an Asherah pole and did more to arouse the anger of the Lord, the God of Israel, than all the kings of Israel before him. Jeroboam the first, he was the first king of the northern kingdoms. And what he did was to set up a golden calf in Dan, which is right to the north of Israel, and then at Bethel, right at the south of the border, just north of Jerusalem. He forged these golden calves, but he still said, this is the Lord who brought you out of Egypt. So he gave He broke the second commandment. He made an image of God in the form of a calf. So that was a really wicked thing to do. It's the breaking of the commandments. But what Ahab did, which is worse, is he brought in the religion of a foreign place to the north of Israel, Tyre and Sidon, where Jezebel's father was. He brought his wife from that area. They introduced official, institutionalized Baal worship into Israel. Now, we come across the Baals right through all these passages, but Ahab went further. He kind of made it the official religion of Israel. And we read here he did more evil than any of the kings before him. Now, when we go back to Deuteronomy, we find out the punishment that occurs or happens to God's people when they turn away from him. So in Deuteronomy 28, we read this: "If you fully obey the Lord your God and carefully follow all his commands that I give you today, the Lord your God will set you high above all the nations of the earth, and all these blessings will come on you and accompany you if you obey the Lord your God." Well, Ahab didn't do that, so there was no blessing coming. But what happens to a king and a nation that turns away from God? Well, we also read this in Deuteronomy 28. "The Lord will strike you with wasting disease and fever and inflammation, with scorching heat and drought, with blight and mildew, which will plague you until you perish. The sky over your head will be bronze, the ground beneath your feet iron. The Lord will turn the rain of your country into dust and powder. It will come down from the skies until you are destroyed." So if they turned away from God, followed other gods, they're going to bring upon themselves drought and all kinds of terrible economic hardship. And that's exactly what Elijah did. He just suddenly appears in our text. We don't know where he's come from. Tishbe, we're not quite sure where that is. It's on the other side of the Jordan River somewhere. But he just suddenly appears before Ahab and says these words: "As the Lord, the God of Israel, lives, whom I serve, there will be neither dew nor rain in the next few years, except at my word." Ahab, leading the people as a shepherd away from God, brought disaster on his people. He was a disaster. He called Elijah the troublemaker of Israel, but he himself was the disaster. He was the troubler of Israel. I just wanted to stop here. This morning, I preached this text in Wollongong and we had the installation of office bearers. And I just wanted to say to the elders there in the congregation that godly leadership is so important for God's church. We see that with Ahab. Ungodly leadership, the opposite really, ungodly leadership drags the people away from God. Godly leadership brings the people towards God and brings blessing on the people of God. When we compare Ahab to Jesus Christ, we see sort of polar opposites there. Ahab cared more about his horses than the people of Israel. Ahab brought disaster on the people, while Jesus came to give life and life to the full. He came not to be served, but to serve and give his life a ransom for many. Jesus died so that we might live. He calls himself the good shepherd as compared to the bad shepherd, who is Ahab. So godly leadership is so important. The church has been blighted over the last decade, perhaps 30, 40 years, with ungodly leadership in some parts. We know about child sexual abuse, institutional child sexual abuse inside the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's a blight on the church. Just in the last few weeks and months, we've heard a bit about Hillsong and some of the leadership there, especially in the United States. And it becomes a blight on the church. High profile people turning away from the Lord. But wherever we go, what if a church, large or small, should do that the other way, small or large? Leadership is important. Godly leadership is important. The elders are to be under shepherds of the Lord Jesus Christ. You, as father and mothers, grandparents, are to be leaders. And your leadership over the flock of God that you are overseers of, as parents, grandparents, your leadership is vitally important, even as youth group leaders. This particular passage just highlights what tragedy can follow poor leadership. Jesus Christ, of course, is the example of what a shepherd ought to be. So we have, that's the background. This hatred between Ahab and the word of God representing, and Elijah represents the word of God. So into this picture we get Obadiah, whose name means worshipper of Yahweh or servant or slave of Yahweh. Like I said earlier, I feel like he's kind of like the prime minister. He's the steward of the palace. He's a very influential person. When you think about the text and the fact that he hid 100 prophets of Baal, and he even said to Elijah, haven't you heard about that? Makes us realise what a dangerous path Obadiah had already tread. He's in charge of Ahab's household, and yet somehow, with Jezebel there, Ahab there, he managed to hide 100 prophets of Yahweh in 2 caves and provide them, perhaps in the years of drought, with food and water. I just imagine how difficult that is to keep that under your hat, not to let people know about how you were feeding so many people. It nearly defies imagination what a fine line he walked. Anyone could have told Ahab about him, and he would have perhaps lost his life. He's walked that line. So I find him quite a courageous person. In some commentaries I read, they said he's a bit of a coward. But to me, he's an amazing man. He's working for an evil and wicked king. He's got this Jezebel there who loves to kill people and had already murdered lots of the prophets of the Lord. And yet he worked in that situation for the good of God's kingdom. To me, he's an amazing man. But to me, this is where the story gets interesting. Elijah's told by the Lord to reveal himself again to Ahab, and Elijah does that to Obadiah. Now, as I said, Elijah appears to Obadiah and he says to Obadiah, fetch your master to me. This is Ahab, who's searched all these kingdoms for Elijah to put him to death, who's made even the kings of all those kingdoms swear an oath that Elijah's not hiding in their territory. So Ahab's quite a powerful figure to even threaten all those other kings around them. But Elijah stands there and says, he's the word of God. So when we think of Elijah, we think of the word of God. He says to Obadiah, fetch Ahab to me. And Obadiah's been commanded by Ahab right through, fetch Elijah to me so that I can deal with him. Most likely put him to death. Again, between a rock and a hard place. But what I like about Obadiah, because of who he is that he kind of represents us as Christian people. Jesus is our authority. He tells us to be his spokespeople in the world. We work in the world like Obadiah does, in a secular world, in a godless world. And so we have God, and we have a secular world that so often has turned its back on God, and we are to be God's messenger, bringing God's word into a world like that, it can bring a lot of antagonism and hatred towards yourself. We pray as Christians, as Paul said to Timothy, that we might live peaceful and quiet lives. That's what our prayer is for our rulers. We want to live these peaceful and quiet lives. And yet, on the other hand, we are to bring the word of God into our society. Was Obadiah scared? I'm sure he was when he approached Ahab. M.B. van Veer, who's a Dutch author, wrote in his book, My God is Yahweh, these words. God's word did go into the world and confront even those who hate and despise him, but not apart from the services of believers. Believers are given the honour of hearing the word, but that honour is at the same time a duty, for the word of the Lord uses us as his instruments. We are obliged to proclaim that word and make it known. When believers shrink from this duty, the light will no longer shine. To me, Obadiah encapsulates those well-known words, in the world but not of the world. To me, he should encapsulate every believer. You're a Christian, you live in the world, and yet God speaks to you and gives you a message. It could be the Great Commission, go out and tell the world about me. But it's to be a Christian in the world that despises at times and hates your God. That's you. That's every Christian. The question for us was, would Obadiah obey God? Would he be a servant of Yahweh, which is his name? Or would he obey Ahab? And as we read the passage, we find that he obeyed God. When you think about it, you think of, he stands in that long list of people that confronted the rulers. You can think of Daniel. You can think of the three friends of Daniel that confronted Nebuchadnezzar, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. They stood in front of Nebuchadnezzar and say, we obey God rather than man. We think of the apostles who said to the religious rulers, we obey God rather than man. We think of Esther, who confronted her own husband, who, if he didn't raise the scepter to her, would take her life. That's you and me. We serve that role. We go, we carry the word into our society. We live and work in that society. And yet the world doesn't always like what we have to say. I think these words can be really practical. It's being Christians in the world. The world doesn't like what the church says about same-sex marriage. The world doesn't like what the church says and God says about abortion. Just recently in Victoria, they've passed these anti-conversion laws which speak against therapies. And parents who would say to their children, you're either a boy or a girl, there's no in-between, and that you have a chance of a $10,000 fine or being sent to prison. These are the laws that passed in our own society. Do we obey God rather than man? Do we carry God's word courageously into our society, who might indeed crucify us? In Lord's Day 1 of the Catechism, we read these words, that I'm not my own. What is your only comfort in life and in death? That I'm not my own, but belong body and soul in life and in death to my faithful Saviour, Jesus Christ. He has fully paid for all my sins with his precious blood and has set me free from the tyranny of the devil. He also watches over me in such a way that without the will of my heavenly Father, not a hair can fall from my head. In fact, all things must work together for my salvation. Therefore, by his Holy Spirit, he also assures me of eternal life and makes me wholeheartedly willing and ready from now on to live for him. Why are we God's servant in the world? It's because of what Jesus has done for us. He has bought us with his own blood. He has saved us, and then he commissions us to be his people in the world. We do that. We take this uncomfortable position that Obadiah faced, and we go into our world as servants of the King, as his ambassadors. We are ambassadors for Christ. So what does all this mean for us? It means that as Christians, we serve well in our positions in society. We do our best to serve our earthly masters, those in authority over us in the workplace. But at the same time, we know that there is a greater authority, and that is God and God's word spoken. Does it demand courage? Yes, it does. Does it demand perseverance? Yes, it does. Does it demand boldness? Yes, it does. We are commissioned by God to carry his word to others. Again, the name Obadiah simply means servant of Yahweh, worshipper of Yahweh, and that is who we are. Amen.